one is addressing the person. Oh, unlimited form. So Arjuna is addressing Krishna as Anantarupa. Oh, Anantarupa. All right. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Translation, you are the original personality of Godhead. What's that referring to? Adideva. The oldest. Purana. The ultimate sanctuary of this manifested cosmic world. Okay? Not Tvam, just Asya Vishvasya. You are the knower of everything. No, just Veta Asi. Prabhupada is adding of everything. He's maybe taking from one of the commentators. And you are all that is knowable. Vedyam. You are the supreme refuge. Param Dhamma. Above the material modes. Param. Oh, limitless form. Anantarupa. Anantarupa. This whole cosmic manifestation is pervaded by you. Tvaya tatam vishvam. Yes. Very good. This is how we can kind of learn to appreciate the Sanskrit. It's not so difficult. Purport. Everything is resting on the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, He is the ultimate rest. Nidhanam means that everything, even the Brahman effulgence, rests on the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. He is the knower of everything that is happening in this world, and if knowledge has any end, He is the end of all knowledge. Therefore, He is the known and the knowable. He is the object of knowledge because He is all-pervading. Because He is the cause in the spiritual world, He is transcendental. He is also the chief personality in the transcendental world. Okay. Tam adideva purusha puranas tam asya vishvasya parang nidanam vittasi vidyam cha parang chadama tvaya tatang vishvam anantarupa. You are the original personality of Godhead, the oldest, the ultimate sanctuary of this manifested cosmic world. You are the knower of everything, and you are all that is knowable. You are the supreme refuge above the material modes, O limitless form. This whole cosmic manifestation is pervaded by you. So we might start here to talk about the last epithet in the verse, namely Anantarupa. Because Ananta, unlimited, sometimes this can be translated as unlimited, is a description of the Lord, which was taken by, if I remember correctly, Thomas Aquinas, as they say in English, Thomas of Aquin, the famous Christian theologian of the 13th century. He said that God is so great, you can't really say anything about Him. Philosophically, you cannot really say anything about God, except that He is unlimited. After, I don't know how many volumes of theology he wrote big volumes in Latin. But he explained his point in very sophisticated ways. I don't know if he ever thought to address the Lord as, O Unlimited One, as we have here. Arjuna is, he's talking to Krishna. He's saying, Krishna, Anantarupa, you are unlimited. But he's talking to Krishna, so he's not thinking you are unlimited. He's not thinking you are so unlimited that I can't talk to you. Or rather, you can say he is appreciating that God is so unlimited that you can speak with him. In other words, Krishna is so, he is so unlimited that he can also be approachable. He's so unlimitedly powerful that he can also appear in this world. He can also walk in this world. He can also act as if an ordinary person. He can also speak. He's speaking the Bhagavad Gita. God is all powerful. He is all unlimited. And therefore he cannot speak. That is the conclusion of the impersonalists. So that's the Bhagavad Gita is pervaded with personal understanding, because it is a conversation between the Supreme Lord and his devotee. And here Arjuna is addressing Krishna. He doesn't have any problem to address Krishna. He doesn't have to make a lot of mental gymnastics. How can I address the Supreme Lord? No, the Lord is right there. He's speaking. No problem. There's a whole series of prayers, and it seems you didn't get much further from the last time I was here. How many days ago was I here? More than a week. 10 days ago. Okay. 1, 2, 3, 4. No comment. We were reading verse 34, I remember. Dronam cha bhishmam cha jayadratam cha. This is Krishna speaking, and he's assuring Arjuna that he will be victorious. All of these warriors that he is opposed to will be killed. They've already been killed by him. And then we have this response from Arjuna. He begins to pray, first addressing him as, who remembers? What name does Arjuna give to Krishna in his first prayer? Anyone? Stane Hrishikesha Tava Prakirtya. Oh, Hrishikesha. What does Hrishikesha mean? Yes. O master of the senses. And then, does anyone remember what he says about Krishna in this verse? Stane Hrishikesha Tava Prakirtya Jagat Prahrishyat Anurajyatecha. Anyone remember? Yes. Yes. It's a very interesting first point that Arjuna makes, considering what has been taking place. We discussed that the other day, how in this Virat Rupa, Krishna is revealing his destructive side, and it is actually very horrible, very awe-inspiring, his source of great fear. Shishigornita ki jai. So that's interesting. Why does Arjuna first say how wonderful Krishna is, that everyone is joyful to hear his name? One might think about this. On the other hand, he says the demons are afraid. Rakshansi bitani disha dravanti. As if to say, I'm not afraid. I am seeing this fearful form, but I'm not afraid. Why? Because Krishna has reassured Arjuna. Well, no, I have to say that's not exactly the case. He will reassure Arjuna later that he is a devotee. Who can say which chapter Krishna reassures Arjuna that he is a devotee? Chapter 16, which is about what natures? Divine and demonic natures. And he says, you are of the divine nature, right? So here, Arjuna is suggesting, I'm happy to experience you in this form, even though it's so horrible, because I'm a devotee. The devotees are happy to encounter Krishna in whatever form he takes, even his destructive forms. Interesting thought. Srila Prabhupada would say how in Calcutta during World War II the bombs would be falling. And he was thinking, oh, the Lord's universal form. He was remembering this description of Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita, and he was thinking, oh, the universal form. So he's praising Krishna, of course. That's what prayers do. Prayer, of course, there are prayers of different kinds. And one thing that prayers do, or that one of the standard contents of prayers, is to offer praise, to magnify or to acknowledge the greatness of the person that we are praying to. So he's doing this, and he's doing this in a way which involves a kind of listing of qualities. Oh, limitless one. He's listing, but he's also repeating. Repetition, again, Prabhupada explains somewhere in the Gita that repetition is not always a bad thing. Repetition can be an expression of excitement. It can be an expression of devotion. Sometimes we feel that Prabhupada in his purports may be repeating things. Oh yes, I already know that. I've read that before. Why is he telling me this again? Prabhupada referred to his purports as his ecstasies. Prabhupada was excited when he was translating and giving his commentary. He wanted to say something and say it again and say it again. It's so important. Let us understand Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Let us hear about these unlimited glories. Let us hear, let us hear, let us hear again and again and again. So this kind of repetition can be a form of or an expression of devotion. But also there is this listing of qualities of the Lord. Sri Ramanujacharya, in his Vedanta Sutra commentary, in wanting to respond to and counter the arguments of the impersonalists, Shankaracharya and his followers, was very strongly insistent on this point, that the Absolute Truth, Brahman, has unlimited qualities. And so you can go on praising Brahman, meaning the Supreme Lord, Vishnu, Narayana, Krishna, unlimitedly. The impersonalist says you cannot describe the Absolute Truth beyond saying that it is Brahman, it is great, and perhaps you can venture to say it is unlimited, anantam brahma. Beyond that, you can't really give attributes to Brahman, because these attributes would indicate limitations to Brahman. Even to say that God is powerful is to give a limitation. Just the word, so say the impersonalists, powerful, is giving a material conception, so they will say. Our ideas of power are from this world, and if you say God is powerful, then you are limiting to a conception of power which is constrained by our own understanding, so they will say. Ramanujacharya says, no, we can use these words, we can use this language, and go on and on and on praising the Absolute Truth. And we will never come to the end, certainly, of describing the truth, the Absolute Brahman, but we can point to, we can indicate, we can show how the Lord is, first of all, greater than ourselves. And by this, then, we are expanding our consciousness in such a way that we can get a beginning grasp. We can begin to touch the greatness of God. Conditioned life means what? It means, among many things, that we become very narrow-minded. Our consciousness is certainly limited, we are very tiny, and our tiny consciousness becomes even tinier, becomes even narrower than it has to be. Why? Because of being forgetful of Krishna, forgetful of God, we think always in limited ways. We see, we perceive, everything is in terms of limitation. We become what is called in German kleinkariert. You know, you have graph paper. You know what is graph paper? It's paper with a lot of lines this way and a lot of lines this way. And you can use that for designing buildings or whatever. Right? It helps because it's got lots of straight perpendicular lines. And if the lines are very, very close together, like millimeter divisions, very small, then you can make very detailed little drawings. So it's useful for that. So in German they have this expression that our consciousness becomes kleinkariert. It becomes like graph paper with lots and lots of little lines, and so we start thinking very, very small, very small. There's me and there's mine and there's my little day and my little week and my little hopes and dreams and my little family and my little parakeet doll. You know, my little range of world, my little world. Malo, what is it? Svet. Malo Svet. How do you say really malo? Little. Sichusa. Sichusa Svet. Yeah? Sichusa. Huh? And in the Sichusa Svet, we become very big. I am very big. I am very important in my Sichusa Svet. This is our tendency. Yeah, so that's why it's good to, get back again and again to these reminders. Yes, there is the unlimited personality of Godhead. There is the unlimited spiritual sky. There is unlimited. Ultimately, we are in a situation of unlimitedness. You can also say like that. Unlimited time, if we think from Krishna's first lesson in the Gita to Arjuna, what is it? That we are eternal, we are not limited by time. So in terms of time, there is no limit of time. So we can just stay here all night. No. We could chant Hare Krishna all night. Sometimes that's good to do. Yeah, so we need to... We used to talk in the years ago of mind expansion. You have this expression in Croatian? Mind expansion? No? No? Oh. Consciousness expansion. Yes. Okay. How would you say? Expansia? Yeah, that. I can't remember. You won't say expansia. That's not the word. Oshirenia? Sviesnost. Sviesni. CST. Okay. Oh, it's going to take a lot of lifetimes for me to learn Croatian. CST. I was thinking maybe I'll start with, because, I'm staying sometimes now in Pula, and Istria is officially dual language, Croatian and Italian. So I thought maybe I'll gradually get into Croatian through Italian. Start learning Italian first. Anyway. So consciousness expansion, we can say in one sense this is what hearing from Shastra is about. It's about expanding our consciousness. Expanding by hearing about Krishna so that our consciousness can reach up to or reach out to, expand out to Krishna so that we can approach Krishna, so that we can relate with Krishna ultimately in the way that Arjuna does. So what is Arjuna doing? He's directly addressing Krishna. And of course, this is something we are encouraged to practice. It is called vandana, prayer. We usually associate prayer in the translation of English, at least, it's associated a lot with Christianity. And some of us, depends on your feelings about that tradition, but some of us might sort of cringe when we think, oh, prayer, yeah, that's what those... what the Christians do. No, thank you. No, that's not for me. But of course, it is our tradition as well, the Vaishnava tradition. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, Padasevanam, Archanam, Vandanam. Archanam Vandanam Dasyam Satyam Atmani Vedanam. Nine different processes. So Vandanam is there. And it's something we sometimes neglect, but we can remember, taking Arjuna as one example, taking so many of our acharyas as other examples. We have so many of our songs are really prayers. They are prayers to the Lord, especially we find in Bhaktivinoda Thakur's many songs, in Sharanagati and others, where he's really opening himself, his mind to the Lord. He's expressing himself. One way to pray is like Arjuna, which is to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord! Hallelujah! Well, that's what Arjuna is doing, but he's doing in very specific ways. And another thing one can do in prayer is to open one's mind, one's heart to the Lord. One can go before the Lord in his deity form, picture in the form of his name in one's mind as one is chanting Hare Krishna, and sort of try to articulate that which is on one's mind. Instead of addressing, you know, all kinds of people that we might imagine in our minds, one can address Krishna. Now, one may hesitate to do this. Why? For different reasons. One is, one thinks, Krishna already knows what's in my mind. Krishna already knows what's in my heart. Why should I bother Krishna? And indeed, that can be the other reason why one doesn't want to address Krishna. Why bother Krishna? He has so many more important things to attend to, persons to attend to, than little me. So better I don't. Better I keep silent. Better I keep it to myself. Better I just, you know, hold my feelings to myself and just keep myself in my little box, my little graph paper consciousness. Well, all these reasons are not good enough to not address Krishna. We are trying to be devotees of Krishna. Our shelter, Nidanam, or Dhamma, Nidanam especially, our shelter is Krishna. We're trying to learn. We're trying to practice. We're trying to experience Krishna as our shelter. Of the countless sorts of shelter that we tend to seek in this world, we understand intellectually none of them will be thoroughly satisfying. But we won't understand it beyond the intellectual level unless we take the leap of faith to take shelter of Krishna. And we take shelter of Krishna by opening ourselves to Krishna, to addressing Krishna. Yeah. And yes, it's true, Krishna has lots and lots and lots and lots of wonderfully interesting and exciting things to do in the spiritual world, in Vrindavan. He has lots and lots and lots of friends to enjoy with. And therefore, we might think we have good reason to not disturb Krishna with our concerns, our thoughts, our troubles. But Krishna would prefer that we do call his attention than that we take shelter of something other than Krishna. Krishna is illusory energy. Krishna is Maya. he would prefer. Yeah. Okay, so these are some points. Tam Adi Deva, and you can say, you know, because of all of these qualities of Krishna, therefore we can approach Krishna. The inclination, especially from these kinds of description we're getting in this chapter of Krishna, is to conclude, oh, Krishna, he is so great, Adi Deva. He is the oldest, he is the great Purusha. Better don't bother him. Better stay away from him. He's too great. Better keep to myself. Better stay in my... No, that is not what Krishna wants. And also, Veta, you are the one who knows. Again, we may say, so Krishna already knows what's in my mind, what's in my heart. No, but if we take this effort to put ourselves in a position of praying, then Krishna will actually help us to better understand what we are about, what is our situation. Yeah. And Vedyam, Krishna is that which is to be known. So if we want to get to know Krishna, Prabhupada would so often say, you know, get to know Krishna face to face. How to do that unless we turn to Krishna? And this is the point. We have to turn to Krishna. How does the verse go? Famous verse Prabhupada would quote many times from the prayers of the personified Vedas. No. From the prayers of the demigods to Krishna in the womb. Ye nye, ye anye, ye nye aravindaksha vimukta maninas tvai ashtava bhavad avishuddha buddhaya vimukta manina. Those whose minds, whose attention is vimukta, vimukta manina, those who think they are liberated, yenye aravindaksh vimukta manina, tvayi ashta bhavat avishuddha buddhayaha, whose buddhi, intelligence, is impure, aruhya kritchrena parampadam tata. With great struggle, they're getting all the way up to the supreme param padam, supreme platform, literally, supreme place. Patantyadha, anadrita yushmadangreya, because they have not taken shelter at your lotus feet, they've not turned to you, therefore they fall down. So Krishna is urging us to turn to face him. To face Krishna. Face Krishna, yes. So you can wake up in the morning. Today I'm going to face Krishna. Okay, Krishna, here I am. Tam Adideva Purusha Purana Tamasya Vishvasya Param Nidanam. Krishna is the shelter of the whole universe. Vetasya vedam cha param cha dhamma. You are the supreme dhamma, supreme abode. Tvayatadam visham anantarupa. You are pervading this universe. So Krishna is actually unavoidable. And yet, he allows himself to be invisible as long as we want to avoid him. Krishna will remain invisible as long as we like. If we want to face him, oh, Krishna will be there. Krishna will appear. Surprise, here I am. Hello. Hello, hello. Yeah. Okay. Dobro. To je to. That's what I said. That's it. Toyito. Any comments, questions, points? We had a very nice Janmashtami celebration in Aventoyer. Let's see, was anyone there from here? You had a nice Janmashtami celebration here? Good. Oh, that's right. Harishwari Prabhu. I spoke to him on the phone in Ljubljana. Ah, that must have been very nice. He must have gone on and on and on about Srila Prabhupada. Yeah. He can do that. Yes. Yes, he was one of the very most fortunate devotees to have such close association with Prabhupada for so long. Hmm. Okay. What else? Yes, sir. Huh? Because?
As we are soul, we are all pure.
Yeah. You want to translate your question? My understanding is he's not talking about souls being, you know, ontologically either demoniac or not demoniac. He's speaking more on a level. I'd have to look again, but I think he's saying you are your svabhava. I think is he using that word? Let's check. It's been a long time since I've looked at this, I confess. Okay. He gives a list of lots of godly qualities in the first three verses. And then he gives a list of demonic qualities in verse 4. Then he says, Daivi sampat vimokshaya nibandhaya sri mata ma shucha sampadang daivam abhijato asi pandava. The transcendental qualities are conducive to liberation, whereas the demoniac qualities make for bondage. Do not worry, O son of Pandu, for you are born with the divine qualities. Avijataha, you are born. Avijataha asi daivam sampadam. You are daivim sampadam. You have divine qualities or transcendental properties. So this is not suggesting that some beings are ontologically one or the other. But then, of course, let's see what the next verse says, because this seems to say, indeed, there are ontologically two types. Dvau bhuta sargau lokesmin daiva asara evacha. Daiva vistarasha prokta asaram parta me shrinu. O son of Prita, in this world, there are two kinds of created beings. One is called the divine and the other demoniac. I have already explained to you at length the divine qualities. Now here for me of the demoniac. Again, this does not have to be taken as ontologically, fundamentally, you know, of this sort of opposite nature. I don't see it that it has to be taken that way, because Buddha means being in the sense of being in this world, usually. It doesn't say jiva, and it says lokesmin, in this world. Buddha sarga, a creation of this world. So as manifest in this world, one can have predominantly divine or demoniac qualities. But it's an interesting question, and I don't want to stick my foot in my mouth. I don't want to say something too definite. I'd like to see what commentators say about this. See what, and they will say different things. It may very well be that Madhvacharya, for example, will say, yes, there are two fundamentally different souls. That's sort of typical of Madhvacharya, and that's the sort of thing that Madhva will say, that that Gaudiya Vaishnavas will not be very comfortable with. Because it suggests that some souls you really need not bother to preach to, because they simply will not ever understand. Whereas we understand, the more dominant understanding is everyone is Krishna's servant, eternal servant of Krishna. Jivera Swarupa Hoy, Krishna Nitya Das, Tatasta Shakti, Veda Aveda Prakasha. And on that basis, we preach, you are eternal servant of Krishna, serve the Lord. And the whole Bhagavad Gita is grounded in the assumption that we can change our nature. But yes, it'll be interesting to see what acharyas say about that. I think most of us have the experience, you know, one day we feel like we've got maybe some little bits of some good qualities, and then the next day we realize we've got a whole bunch of demoniac qualities. You ever had that experience? Who's had this experience? Yeah. So we experience that we are a mixture. We are not so simply one or the other. And indeed, the 16th chapter of the Gita is there for the devotees to read, for us to read, not to say, ha ha ha, look at how terrible all those demons out there are, but to look at ourselves and remind ourselves of tendencies which material nature and habits make sometimes come to the surface and overwhelm us. So the whole Gita is teaching for devotees, including the 16th chapter, so we can take it in that way. Okay. All right. So, prayer to Krishna, praying is good, vandanam. Krishna is unlimited. We can expand our consciousness by being conscious of Krishna. What other points to remember? Many attributes to the Lord? Yes. Like that. Okay. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Granta Rashi Mad Bhagavad Gita ki jai.